Our scripture today is Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony.
Amen. You may be seated. So I'm not really good with numbers, and I gave Meredith the wrong text and my son the wrong slides this morning, so sorry you couldn't read along with the sermon this morning, or the text this morning. I'm excited to be able to share God's word with you all this morning. Of course, I have to put my code in here, right? I'm going to pray again. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much. Lord, I thank you for this chance to be here with my friends. Lord, I thank you for the faces that I see here every Sunday and the faces that are here today, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the bow tie that New Year's is on the holiday season, Lord. And as we look forward to what you have for us in the new year, I do pray, Holy Spirit, would you please and teach our hearts what we need to have as we prepare for a new year. And I do pray we would not be the same, Lord. I thank you that we can change, that we can become more and more like Jesus Christ by the power of your Holy Spirit alone. Let your truth resonate with the new heart that you've placed in every one of your children tonight, today. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking forward to a new year, and the passage we just read finishes with this great admonition that we should put on love, which binds all of these virtues together in perfect harmony. I love that word harmony. You know, I get to sing up here in front of you guys every Sunday, and I get to sing with some other fantastic vocalists, and I don't know if you noticed, but as much as I try to get someone else to lead the song so that I can pipe in with some harmonies. Because I grew up doing a lot of, my parents did a lot of singing growing up, and I did barbershop choir stuff in high school. I was that kind of geek. And there's just something powerful about two or three notes that are coming together, and they just blend together in a way that just a single note can't do. And that's what God's desire is for his people. That's what God's desire is for us as his church. But there's a problem. There's a big problem. We are a bunch of sinners. We still, even though we've been crucified with Christ, we still sin against one another. And so as we're looking into the new year, next week, Adam's going to pick up in 1 Corinthians, which we started before we entered into the Advent season. What the Lord really put on my heart is that what I want to focus on together with us as a community here is this whole idea of forgiveness. And Adam touched on this a little last week as we finished off the Advent season with talking about love and how forgiveness is kind of the hallmark of a loving community. A few months ago, we all watched in horror as Charlie Kirk was murdered in public for everyone to see. But then we all, I think many of us saw a few weeks later in a pretty massive event. Some of you were there down in Arizona with Erica Kirk, his wife, coming up in front of millions of people watching and proclaiming that she had forgiveness in her heart towards the man who slayed her husband. It's a profound statement, beyond words. And she, you could tell there was deep wrestling with what that meant for her emotionally to actually proclaim that in front of everyone. And sadly, a few minutes later, the president of the United States stood up and I think half jokingly, but said, "Now I don't forgive my enemies. I hate my enemies." What a stark contrast. This is something that I think all of us maybe feel both sides of that equation, right? We know it is Christ-like to forgive. And yet we know that feels weak. That feels like we're copping out. But what God says in his word here in Colossians, I'll just read it again. If anyone has a complaint, another translation says, if anyone has a grievance against one another, against another, we're to forgive each other. How are we to forgive? We're to forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. So you must forgive. Forgiveness is not an option for the child of God. It is an absolute requirement. Jesus himself, as he was teaching his disciples how to pray, he said, pray like this: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and what? Forgive us our sins. How? As we forgive those who sin against us. So how do we do this? What is forgiveness? I think this is what I want to address first. So we're going to look at what is forgiveness. We're going to talk about some myths about forgiveness. We're also going to look at this phrase in Colossians where Paul says that we need to bear with one another. To bear with, what does that mean? How is it similar or different than forgiveness? And then we're going to ask the question, where do we get this kind of forgiveness? Where can we get the power to forgive one another? Well, I would say one thing. This definition of forgiveness is this. I have a few ideas here. First, it's the release of someone from a debt or obliged payment or punishment. Okay, we release the person who's wronged us from the debt of obliged payment or punishment. Okay, they no longer, we're not going to hold that something as something we're going to inflict upon our enemies. Forgiveness is to pardon. Okay, it's to declare, okay, you are pardoned. You're no longer, I'm not holding you under this grudge. And thirdly, forgiveness is to relent from being angry against someone. To relent from being angry. So to release, to pardon, and to relent. Those are some ideas that surround forgiveness. I think we all know that innately. One thing about forgiveness as well is, as we've lived, our family lived in Southeast Asia for around 13 years, and we got to engage with a lot of people from different parts of the world. And one of the things that is absolutely true for all humanity is that forgiveness is completely countercultural to all cultures. No culture is like, yeah, forgiveness, that's us. No. Forgiveness is something very countercultural. We as fallen humanity would much prefer the alternatives to forgiveness, okay? And so here are a few of the alternatives that we would prefer rather than to truly release someone from their debt that they owe us. The first would be open revenge, right? You killed my father, am I right? Princess Bride, you killed my father, prepare to die. That's basically it, open revenge. I will get revenge on you. And, you know, in the Old Testament, that actually was kind of how the legal structure was framed, is you were required as a family member to protect your clan, and so you would be sent out to go make the manslayer pay for his sin. You had it in the Wild West, right? All of our Western stories are about this idea. Basically, there's no law, so basically each clan, each family protects its own. That's open revenge. Direct payment, right? Praise the Lord, we are not in that world right now yet. Alternative B, or two, whatever, however we're doing this. Passive revenge, okay? Now this, I think we all are good at, all right? This is where we decide, well, I obviously can't go directly at my enemy, so what will I do? I'm going to go subversive. I'm going to go under the radar. And so that's where gossip comes in. That's where slander comes in. The cold shoulder, tones of voice, sarcasm, body language, the kind of jokes we tell with an edge. We're going to go after our enemies, those who have done us harm, in a more passive way. The third, even more passive way, and I think a lot of us struggle with this, is we have an idiom in English. You know, I used to teach people who didn't speak English very well, and so I got to teach all these amazing idioms. And the idiom we have is, we're going to just sweep that under the rug, right? We're going to just pretend that that never happened, right? Now, does that solve the problem? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. It's not a healthy way to deal. We're just going to pretend that that never happened. No. It's going to boil over. It's going to bubble up in future relationships with these people. Now, sweeping under the rug sounds a lot like bearing with. And I'm going to address that a little bit later when we look at what does it mean to bear with one another. There's also a bunch of myths about forgiveness, okay? So myth number one is that you must be reconciled with the person that you forgive, okay? This is not true necessarily, okay? Now, God has offered in Christ reconciliation to all humanity. But is God reconciled with everyone in the world? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. He has made it available, but it takes two parties to be reconciled, all right? How do we respond to God's offer of forgiveness? We must repent, not just with our lips, but with our heart. And we need to say, I'm okay, you're right, God, I'm wrong. I'm going to get on your team now. I'm going to receive this gift of forgiveness, okay? Reconciliation is a potential once there's been forgiveness, and it's a hope that you always have when you've forgiven someone, but that does not equate forgiveness with reconciliation. Myth number two is you need to trust the person you forgive, okay? It would be insanity for Erica Kirk to trust the murderer of her husband. He is not a trustworthy person. Can she release her right to inflict vengeance upon him by forgiving him? Yes. And entrusting him to the grace of God? Yes. Entrusting him to the legal process of our country? Yes. Praise the Lord for a country that does uphold justice. At least it seeks to do so. Where we seek to uphold, the truth is, God in Romans gives the sword to the government to actually do violence against those who would do harm, those who would do evil in the land. And so that's an ideal situation, even though it is an imperfect system with humans involved. Trust is easily broken and should never be automatically just given because someone has offered or because there has been forgiveness. All right, so myth number two, you need to trust the person you forgive. Myth number one, you need to be reconciled. Myth number three, if I just say the words, that means it's real, okay? If I just say the words, I forgive you, or I'm sorry, that makes it real. Okay, many of you were raised in homes where you did something, you slapped your brother, and what does your mom, you know, say I'm sorry, right? Or maybe you did something you didn't think was wrong. Say you're sorry, okay? What does little Johnny do? You know, begrudgingly say, I'm sorry. What does that even mean to little Johnny? Who knows? It's just what mom wants me to say when I did something bad, okay? I'm sorry means I feel grief and sorrow for the terrible thing that I did. Is that what little Johnny's saying? Absolutely not. He is just saying the words, right? And then say you forgive him. Okay, now you guys shake hands, right? Why shake hands? It's a physical gesture that's supposed to also communicate we're okay with each other now, right? Now, it's interesting. We in the Western culture, we really value the verbal, okay, he said he's sorry, she said I forgive you, okay, we're all good, right? Now, there are some cultures where it's quite, they don't say the words very well. Let's just say it that way. I don't know if that's what your family was, but maybe we'll try and communicate I'm sorry in another way, maybe non-verbally. Maybe, oh, you know, I'll go buy you something, or I'll make a nice meal and invite you to it, okay? And that's an interesting dynamic when we're actually going to demonstrate with our actions that I'm sorry and that I forgive you if we have a meal together, but we're not going to actually address the issue, the elephant in the room. I would contend that both are very important. Both are very important. We are told we repent. We use our lips to repent to God and say, I'm sorry. And God clearly has demonstrated through Christ his love for us, not just in words, but also in actions. And so there needs to be a combination both of authentic speaking and authentic acting that, you know, oftentimes even we as adults, we can say, oh yeah, I forgive you. But then what do? We keep that cold shoulder. We keep that tone of voice. We keep that gossip and slander going. So just because we say the words does not make it real. I would say, yeah, as Christ taught us in the Lord's Prayer to say, forgive us, Lord. Forgive us. Forgive us our sins. I would challenge us all. This is something that maybe some of us don't do so easily. This is supposed to be a regular thing in our life where we say, even I think that's one of the reasons we have the table here every Sunday, is this is an opportunity for us to say, God, forgive me. We say, well, why do I need to say forgive me, God? God's already taken care of all my sins, past, present, and future. Well, that's very transactional, guys. This is about a relationship. And if we know we have grieved the Spirit, if we've sinned against our brother or sister or family member through the week, it's like, no, God, that was a sin against you. Please forgive me. I want to be in fellowship with you. I want to enjoy the reconciliation that you purchased with your blood. Call sin, sin. Don't call it a mistake. Okay, I think we like to do that. Or I was just tired. I was just hungry. You know, I had low blood sugar. You know, all the excuses we give. No, call sin, sin and dig into grace. God already knows, okay? You're not hiding anything from God. I'm sorry, God. He's not going to be surprised. Oh, really? You were grumpy yesterday and you yelled at your son? Oh, okay. Yeah, no, he knows. The final myth I want to address is it's just once and done, right? Okay, say I forgive you. Okay, I forgive you. I forgive my coworker who was so cruel to me yesterday, okay? But then I got to go work with him today. I got to go work with him tomorrow, okay? And he's not said I'm sorry. he's not sorry. But am I extending forgiveness to him as God has extended forgiveness to me? And so even if we feel like we've dealt with something brutal that maybe someone has done to us in the past, and some of you I know have been sinned against in horrific ways. Maybe we thought we dealt with it in the past, but those emotions keep getting stirred up again and again and again, and it can go years and years, and we've got this even resentment and bitterness that has grown up, and I would just say this is something that we have to continually release to God and release that person from your right to be angry at them, entrusting them to the Lord. Listen to what Christ says about this. He says in Luke 17, he says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, or if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Yeah. This is insanity, seemingly. Yeah. So this kind of brings us to the idea of bearing with, okay? In Colossians it says, to bear with one another. To bear with one another. What does that mean? How is it different than forgiveness? Well, Here is what I would say. To bear with means to patiently suffer the experience of something or someone with difficulty or pain. Okay? To patiently suffer the experience of someone with difficulty or pain. Another translation of this passage says to make allowance for each other's faults. You know, there are some things that are genuine sins that we experience from other people, but there are other things, particularly certain personalities, certain family habits or customs, certain cultures that just kind of grate against us. You know, it's not sin. That's what their mama did, or that's what their daddy did, and that's how they learned how to do things. And it's not the way our mama or our daddy taught us, right? And it just grates against our soul, and it's difficult. In fact, I would just say, interesting thing, living and working cross-culturally, there were things that were really not easy, you know? The way people talked about things or the way people did things that just were not natural to me, you know? I even heard one kind of expert on cross-cultural living. He said, every relationship is cross-cultural at some level. And every marriage is cross-cultural at some level. And we have to learn to bear with the differences in each other. It's not sin. It's just different. And we don't like different. I don't know about you guys. It's not very comfortable to live with different. But what does Peter say in 1 Peter 4:8? He says, love covers over a multitude of sins. Praise the Lord. Love covers over a multitude of sins. And I would say love covers over a multitude of differences as well and difficulty that we have with one another. Never underestimate how much others are bearing with you. Never underestimate how much others are bearing with you. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Kara, for bearing with me. Now, we do need to maintain healthy boundaries, okay? This is not just a blank slate to let other people walk all over you, all right? Now, if you are being harmed by habitual behavior, by abusive words, or by abusive actions, okay, to bear with doesn't mean you are bound to entrust yourself to that situation, okay? You may need to remove yourself from the situation if the other party is unwilling to truly repent and change from their abusive habits of speech, okay? The goal of forgiveness is restoration and union of the relationship. However, both parties need to be oriented towards that restoration. And here is the beautiful thing about being part of a church, all right? It may be necessary to bring in a third party. If you've got a conflict with someone else, it may be necessary to bring in a third party to act as a peacemaker. Do you remember what Jesus said about peacemakers? He said in Matthew 5, he said, blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called sons of God. Okay, so you may be a person that someone brings into a situation and says, hey, I have this struggle with my brother or sister or my friend or my family member. Can you come in and help us with this situation? That's kind of like a mediator role. And we don't do that too often in our culture. We just go right for the lawyers, I suppose. But here's the cool thing. On January 11th, we are going to have a membership onboarding process. If you're not a member yet, if you're of age, if you're an adult and you're part of this church, I would strongly urge you to join and become a formal member for this very reason, okay? Listen to what Christ says in Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 15. He says this, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Okay, go directly to him. Don't gossip about him. Don't stir up slander and strife against your brother. Go directly to your brother and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Now, if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence or two or three witnesses. So you're bringing on some people who can at least help with that process. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Notice it didn't say put it on Facebook or Instagram or something like that. Tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Those were people that people tended to avoid, right? Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I'll finish it. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For whether two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. So Christ himself is present with his church. And if you are a member of Grace Church, one of the... Okay, you get to vote on the budget. Yay, that's really fun. But you will be invited to a hearing. If there ever is a case where there's a disagreement or discouragement or something going on where someone needs to maybe be put into disciplinary action, that's what being a member is part of. And it's something that most churches avoid because it's not fun. But here, if we're going to listen to the words of Christ seriously, we're going to say, okay, this is what it means to be a member of his church. And so I would urge you to consider joining formally with Grace Church in that. So you tell it first to the person directly, then you bring a couple people with you, and then you tell it to the church or the congregation. All right, it is important for membership is important, and it's a vital role you all play. Okay, so we've talked about forgiveness. We've talked about some myths, some misconceptions, and we've talked about bearing with. But now I think the real important question we need to ask is, where in the world do we get the power for this kind of forgiveness? Because I don't know about you guys, but this is beyond me. This is incredibly challenging and difficult. And I know some of you have been wrestling with this for a long time. All right? The first thing I would say, we need to really come to grips with the fact that God is our Father in heaven, who has forgiven us. All right? And we did not become his children by being born to our mothers. All right? There's a myth out there that says all human beings are God's children. Okay, this is not what the Bible teaches us. The only reason we can be God's children is because he has adopted us. The doctrine of adoption and the doctrine of God choosing us. Did you notice at the beginning of Colossians, he says, therefore, as God's holy people, chosen and dearly loved. So my question to you is, do you really believe that you were adopted and that you were chosen by God for no merit of your own? That God didn't choose you because you're so wonderful and lovely. He says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. A good man will die for his friend, but who dies for their enemy? That's the kind of forgiveness God demonstrated for us at the cross. The only reason we can call God our Father is through confidence that we have been adopted as his child. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1. It says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Brothers and sisters, are you convinced? Are you convinced that he has adopted you and chosen you and forgiven you through his sheer mercy, through his sheer love? The more we meditate on this precious doctrine of his choosing and his adopting, the more we think about his willingness to lay down his own life to reconcile us to himself, the more we consider how much we have been forgiven. You remember the parable Christ told, right? He told the story of the man who owed just a little bit of money, who was forgiven his great debt, and then he went out and started strangling he owed millions of dollars, and he was forgiven his debt by the king, and then he goes out to the other, his friend, who owed him just a little bit and started strangling him. And this, we remember the story of the woman who was washing Christ's feet in front of the Pharisees, and what was Christ's statement there? He said, he who is forgiven much loves much, right? Do we realize how much we have been forgiven? That we were spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. That we were following our own path, following the path of our former father, Satan, who is rebellious to God. That there is absolutely nothing in us that would turn us around to God. We were like sheep who had gone astray, each of us seeking our own way. And yet God, in his mercy, sent to us his Son, sent to us the good news of the gospel. And then he made us alive with Christ. He opened our eyes, caused us to see this is a glorious gospel. This is a great God worth worshiping. He gave us a new heart, as the new covenant promises us in Jeremiah, that actually loves God instead of despises him, that actually wants to obey God's law instead of rebel against it. God has adopted you and I as his children. And now we have the very righteousness of Christ as our justification. It was this power that was at work in Erica Kirk, I believe, as she forgave her husband's murderer. And it was this power also that was at work in a Christian woman, a Dutch woman named Corrie ten Boom. She worked against the Nazis in World War II, hiding Jews in her home. And yet when she was caught, she was sent to a concentration camp where she was stripped of her dignity. She saw her father and her sister die and suffered more at the hands of other people than we could possibly imagine. Listen to her words. She said this: "It was at a church service in Munich where I saw him, the former SS man who had stood guard at a shower door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly it was all there, the room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. 'How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein,' he said, 'to think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away.' His hand was thrust out to shake mine, and I, who preached so often to the people in Blumenthal the need to forgive, I kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? 'Lord Jesus,' I prayed, 'forgive me and help me forgive him.' I tried to smile, struggled to raise my hand, and I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so, again, I breathed a silent prayer: 'Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness.' As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for the stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself." And we remember Christ's words as he hung on the tree: "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Maybe as I've been speaking to you, the Holy Spirit has been speaking to your heart. I pray that he has. Perhaps there's someone that you've long struggled with, someone who's wounded you. Perhaps you've never really addressed the issue. Maybe you've just swept it under the rug. Maybe there's not true peace in your relationship. There's a false peace because it's never been directly addressed. And maybe the reason it's never been addressed is because you are fearful for how they are going to respond to you if you try to address it with them. I will just say right now, you are not responsible for how they respond, but you are responsible for what you do with your anger. Maybe someone has tried to come to you and address something you have done that wounded them, and maybe you didn't respond well to them. Are you approachable? Are you willing to admit your own pride, your own sin? Especially if you're the older person or the more seasoned person who's been around, this is a lot harder. Or if you're the head of a household. Let us remember that God's forgiveness flows from his character. We remember when Moses met God up on the mountain. How did God reveal himself? He said this: Yahweh, God who is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger. He does get angry, but he's slow to anger, abounding with loyal love and faithfulness, keeping loyal love to the thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Our God is a forgiving God. We are called to imitate God. We are called to become more and more like our God. And I would suggest that there are a few ways more obvious that we have become more and more like Christ, more and more like the Lord, is when we are able to freely and carefully and meaningfully extend forgiveness to those who have wounded us. But you might be saying, but Dan, you really have no idea what kind of pain this person has caused me. And you're right, I don't. But our Lord knows. He knows. And we have actually no concept of what kind of pain we have caused our Lord as he hung on the cross. And yet he died for you and he died for me. So that you can be free, so that I can be free to love our enemies. I'm not saying we need to trust our enemies. God promised us that we would have enemies and that they would persecute us. But he gave us a way, he showed us how to love even our persecutors. Let's pray. Lord God, would you please, in your mercy, grant us grace to abide in your forgiveness, God. Thank you for the way in which you've demonstrated your love for us. Thank you that though we deserve justice, you gave us mercy. And I would ask for my brothers and sisters, as well as myself, Lord, that you would cause us to be marked by this kind of love for those who seek us harm, God. Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.